しろ。Here tonight, and we're going to sing some Christmas songs together. Are you excited about that? I just love this time of year, don't you? And singing these Christmas songs, we know many of them by heart, but we'll still have the words up on the screen for you. Let me just go through a few of the announcements from this morning. A reminder to our deacons that we do have a meeting on Wednesday night, and also tonight after the service, very quickly, we just have the election of our officers for next year. And so we'll take care of that. Like 5 minutes after we dismiss, we'll just meet back in here and take care of that. And then as a reminder, this Saturday, lots of practices taking place. The kids are practicing in the morning, and the choir will be here at 12:30 for their final rehearsal as well. All of it's going to happen next Sunday. Ready or not, here it comes. Yay! We're looking forward to it, though, for the cantata. And all the choir, I didn't tell the choir this because hopefully they know you're not allowed to be sick. If you're going to get sick, do it tomorrow, okay? Get it over with. I'm on the downside of my cold, so I'm leading by example. Get sick now, get it over with, so we're all good for next Sunday. And please, I can't believe I'm going to say this. It's just for that one day, but pray that there's no snow. Okay? There, I said it. I said it. But just that one day, okay? Just that one day, we don't want to have to cancel again because of winter. And then on the back table in the lobby, there are just some little white slips of paper it says, yes, I did it. If you're going to finish reading your Bible, the entire Bible through this year, and you would like to be recognized along with the others, I believe you get what you honor. That's what God's Word says, and we want to honor those that have been faithfully reading their Word throughout the year and have successfully read the entire Bible. Now, you may read your Bible every day, and that's good, and your reward's in heaven. How about that? But this is something Pastor Newman started years ago. Anyone that reads their Bible through in the whole year, we recognize them for that. And we just always continue that. I think it's a good idea. And make sure you're dressed in your best the next two Sundays. If you want your picture taken back there in the back of the auditorium by the tree, someone will be here that will help take your picture with your camera or your phone. Okay, so you can bring either one, and they'll take care of it. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. You've allowed us to be here today. And last Sunday, Lord, it was quite a different situation, but that was your plan as well, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have given us so many opportunities in this past week to just share your love with other people. And we're here today, tonight, to sing our love to you through these carols. And to hear your word preached, and I just pray, God, that your words will stir our hearts and will help us to take that next step in our spiritual growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand and sing a familiar carol, Silent Night. rough when you've never sung the second verse, amen? That's a lot different, isn't it? All right, especially when it's way higher than your range and you got a cold, too. The words have amazing truth, don't they? And thank you for singing through that with me. I'm going to ask our ushers if they'll come, please. As they're coming, two announcements to make. I mentioned the business meeting after church tonight. If you would like to see the slate of nominees, okay, if you want to see that actually in print, we'll read that during the meeting. Those sheets of paper are on the back table. But then also, I think this fits very well with what we're about to do. We have a Christmas present for every single one of you. After church tonight, if you haven't received your tithing envelopes, Neil would very much like to give you your very own set, and it's free. It's a gift from us. Dennis, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you. Let's sing one more song together. It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. It's page number 194 in your books if you need to use those.
Thank you. In Luke 2:19, it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." This song reminds me how us mommies, right after we deliver our little ones, the first things we do is unwrap that little bundle. And we make sure that they have 10 fingers and 10 toes. But I just wonder what Mary thought when she unwrapped that little baby and she looked at those 10 fingers, those 10 toes, and she knew one day. Shepherds gaze in wonder while angel voices sing. This night of nights has come and brought the world her long-awaited King. The earth is filled with gladness, and yet the heavens weep, for heaven's eyes can see He was born to die for me. Jesus, baby Jesus, is that a tear in your eye? Jesus, Jesus, did you know you were born to die? It must have broken God's heart, for the future He could see. Yet He formed the hands and feet, knowing one day they'd be nailed to a tree, so all the world could know Him. A gift came from above, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Jesus, baby Jesus, with a tear of love in your eye. Jesus, you knew you were born to die.
Thank you so much. Let's please take our Bibles out tonight. Joshua chapter number 11. Joshua chapter number 11. Now, many times we just kind of gloss over all the wars that Joshua fought. And tonight, I want us to just slow down a little bit, look at this war that we see, and just learn some principles from it. These principles are why God gave us the history that we read about in the Old Testament. It's not so that we could learn and know the history of the wars, just like David and Goliath and Jonah and the big fish and Moses and the plagues and all of those exciting historical accounts. He gave them to us not to entertain, but to teach. Teach us things about Him. Things about Him that we need to implement in our own life, perhaps. Let's see why He included this war in the passage here tonight, and then actually implement those truths in our lives, those principles that we'll look at, implementing them into our daily lives, and then have the same success that Joshua experienced. Let's look there at verse number 7. Verse number 7, it says, "So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them." Them is the enemy that we had looked at prior to tonight. Joshua came, all of his army came, and it says they fell upon them suddenly. And once again, we see Joshua using the strategy of speed, if you will, to begin his attack upon the enemy. His troops moved quickly, just like they did in chapter 8. In verse 19, look at that verse says, "And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire." They moved quick. It says they rose quickly and they hasted. That's got to be running in my book if you're hasting. But then also in chapter 10 and verse 9, "Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night." Joshua had his way of responding quickly. No hesitation, just get up and go. As the expression today might be, get her done, right? He got it done. There was no hesitation. Laziness was not a part of the character of Joshua's character or his army. God says go, they went. There was no, we'll get around to it. When God said it, they did it. Joshua chapter 11 and verse number 8, it says, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto Misrephothmaim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining." Now, yes, Joshua got up quick. He moved quickly. That was key to his success. God said it. They got up. They did it. They got it done. But we can't ignore the supernatural side of the success that Joshua had. God was involved in every one of these battles. God gave them the victory. And this verse informs us that once again, God did just that. God helped them. Now, this was different from the other battles that Joshua had faced so far. Did you see it? Well, there wasn't anything to see. That's why it was different. There were no miracles taking place here. Not like at Jericho and not like the miracles in the southern campaign. That was just God helped them. And what this tells us is that God can still help us in wonderful ways without performing obvious miracles. Now think about that. God doesn't have to perform a miracle to help us, does he? He doesn't. Many times we're praying for the miracle, though. We're praying for a miracle of healing, perhaps. We're praying for a miracle of a reversal of our situation. And yet, God could still be helping us. And I wonder how many times we miss God helping us because we're looking for the miracle. And yet, he's right there helping us every step of the way. Miracles are fine, but it's not like the preaching of the gospel. That's where our power is at. Performing obvious miracles, yes, God did that. But his help can also come in ordinary ways as well. You see, God's not limited to miracles in helping us. It may come in those small, insignificant ways. And miracles are fine, but folks, they're not necessary. They're great. We like them, but they're not necessary. There had been miracles in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and it proved to people that God was with them. That's what they were for. They were a demonstration of God. And sometimes, there's not miracles. And this is seen in the entire ministry of John the Baptist. John chapter 10 and verse 41, it says, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracles, but all things that John spake of this man were true." And who can deny the power of John the Baptist's ministry? And yet he did no miracles. Do we need miracles to be effective for God? Absolutely not. Does our church need miracles to be doing something great for God? Absolutely not. A lot of times we can fall prey to that kind of thinking. If something great isn't taking place, then God's hand must not be upon us or upon that ministry in particular. And I question the thinking of that, because I think it motivates us to go looking for great things. And that can take us down many different roads. I knew of a pastor one time who he seemed to struggle in a ministry. It was a smaller ministry, and it just didn't seem to grow. Year after year after year, their numbers stayed the same and didn't grow. And they were in a small town, and it just wasn't growing. And the thought came, well, we need to be in this other town where there's more people and the church can grow. But as I looked at that ministry, what I saw was in that small ministry, I don't know that they ever even had 100 people there. 80 maybe might have been a lot. I was counting all of the people in that ministry that are now in full-time ministry. That's power. That's exciting, folks. God can move in sometimes some of the smallest and most insignificant ways, or things that we think are insignificant. Miracles, we can get along without miracles, but we can't get along without the preaching of the gospel. That's where our focus needs to be. Many people believed when John the Baptist spoke, without miracles. We don't have to have great. We don't have to have flashy. We don't have to have the sought after music of the day or whatever new church growth marketing plan is out there. We do have to make sure that we have the true message about Jesus Christ being proclaimed in this building, folks. And I hope you would be committed to that. That which makes Joshua's success in this battle so pure and so true is that in it, he obeyed the word of God. And it always comes down to that, folks. Success is not pure success if we have not obeyed God's word. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. It sounds like that was his focus. Whatever God said, that's it. Doesn't matter what I think, what my advisor think, what my friends think, what social media thinks. Here's what God says. That's what I'm going to do. That is a key component to a life of success and being successful. That's real success. You may be what we might call successful in making money, in gaining position, in winning battles in your life. But success in those things pales in significance when compared to total obedience to the commands of God. That's a successful person. You don't have to have popularity, possessions, or position in life to be successful. You may be a nobody and still be successful when measured in terms of obeying God's commands. I think on the whole, the church community, we need some help here. So much emphasis is placed on numbers today that numbers alone seem often to determine if a church or a missionary is successful or not. I'm so glad this church has never had something that I grew up with in my church, and it used to be in every church, and that something isn't here. Do you know what that something is? It used to be right over there on the wall and had these numbers that got changed after every service. The number board, okay? You had Sunday school attendance. You had the morning worship service. You had the evening numbers from the last week, and sometimes you even had the offering numbers on there or whatever else they decided to put on that board. Boom, right there in front. Everyone's focus is on the numbers, and you can bet, and I'm sure you never did this, But I'm sure there were some that just kind of kept track every week. Oh, I need to talk to the preacher. Numbers are going down. Something's wrong. Need to spice it up a little bit here, preach. You know, we got to do something about this. And sometimes we do that for our missionaries, don't we? This one has a lot getting saved. They planted 57 churches last week. Man, they're on fire. And this guy over here, he's been there 10 years. He doesn't even have one church going yet. I don't know about that one. And it's based on numbers. I've often have thought a better way to hold our missionaries accountable. If you're going to judge your missionaries, okay, if you're going to judge your missionaries or evaluate them to make sure you're getting your money's worth, a better question to ask is, how many times did you give the gospel this week? How many presentations did you make? How many people did you invite to church? How many doors did you knock on? And I've expressed that idea. I think it's a great idea. Just get rid of looking at how many salvation decisions, because that's God's business there. And just look at what is he doing during the week. If you want to hold them accountable and critique their work, that would be, I think, the more appropriate way to do that. But I've also had someone ask me in return, yes, but then we would need to ask ourselves, how many doors did you knock on this week? How many tracts did you hand out? How many times did you give the gospel this week? We're commanded to do the same thing they're commanded to, folks. Actually, numbers determine for some people if what a church is doing is right or not. But numbers don't indicate success. When we look at Joshua in this battle here, this was a huge success. Now, I want to go back and reread verse 7 and 8 so that we can see this. In verse 7, it says, so Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Sidon and unto Misrephothmaim and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left none remaining. That's complete success there. They didn't the ones that didn't die in battle, they were chased. The success of the attack was that complete. They didn't stop at a simple victory with only a few left standing and think, well, they're so small in numbers, they're not going to bother us. It says they chased them down. They went after them. Now, like Joshua chased the enemy of Israel out of the promised land, we need to chase evil out of our own life in the same way, completely. Now, if you've gotten saved later in life, okay, there may have been issues in your life that you needed to clean up, okay, and God helped you with those things. You got the big numbers gone, but are there still some smaller ones? Smaller issues, maybe, in your mind. They're smaller, they're not as threatening, that we've just kind of said, they're not going to be a problem. And we tolerate them sometimes, don't we? But like Joshua, he chased them all down. Some habits and some practices in our lives may look harmless, but with God's help, they can still be chased out. And that would be success. It's sad sometimes to see so many Christians in bondage by their habits in their lives, which they should be running out of their lives. Whether it's an external habit or something that I would call an internal habit, like, oh, that's just the way I'm wired, or I get that from my dad, oh, I've always been that way. And we excuse those little things, don't we? But complete success, as we see here with Joshua, is to chase them down and get them out. In our personal lives, we need to renounce sin, but we also need to destroy the things that the enemy uses to encourage the sin in our lives. I think that ties in with what Paul was saying in the New Testament, where he said, make no provision for your flesh to be tempted. Don't put yourself in a place where you're going to be tempted. Don't put things around you that you know are going to tempt you. Don't put people around you that you know are going to tempt you. If there's something in your life that God has spoken to you about and you need to work on it, let's say it's our tongue, don't put yourself in the same groups of people that are going to encourage you to struggle with your tongue, right? That's what Paul is talking about. Don't put ourselves in a position where we're going to be tempted. Wrong books, wrong internet, wrong movies, wrong friends. They could be Christian friends and still be wrong if they encourage us to sin instead of trying to help us not sin. Those are wrong friends. Now, closely tied to that truth is this next one. And that is what Joshua did. He destroyed the entire area. Look with me at verse 10. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Joshua made sure that the head man was destroyed. Now, there's an interesting principle here, I think. It's a principle to remember. The world knows it, and they implement it in different things. In the world of law enforcement, if you have a group of people and there's unrest, there's a riot, let's say, those in charge are going to watch that group of people and pinpoint who? The leaders, right? Take the leaders out, and a lot of times everything just dissipates. But you take out some people on the edge of the riot or the mob, and the leaders are still there churning things up. That's the same principle that we find here with Joshua as well. If the ringleader of evil is not dealt with, trouble will happen again. Now, how do we apply that? Well, I'll let you make that application in your own lives. Okay? I'm not advocating taking out your spouse if they're the ringleader. Okay? But many times, and back, oh my, maybe a couple of years ago, we had done a series on peacemaking. And what peace is not the absence of hostilities. If we get everyone to calm down, we're at peace. But the ringleaders are still in place, you're going to lose peace and it's going to happen all over again. And this is what Joshua did, took the ringleaders out. The spoils of success. You know, when we experience success that comes from God, there are spoils, benefits, rewards, whatever you want to call it. Look with me at verse 14. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. Neither left they any to breathe. Now, this is another example of what we find in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 22. It says this, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of a sinner, or wealth of the sinner, is laid up for the just. Only once in all of the battles that Joshua fought, only once did God forbid the taking of the spoils that was at the Battle of Jericho. And you remember the disobedience had cost Achan and his family very dearly for that. They actually lived this verse out. Their wealth was taken from them and given to the just. Now, how does that apply to us? God doesn't demand that his followers be paupers. Remember the Israelites? They left Egypt wealthy. The Egyptians had given them all of this wealth on their way out of Egypt. And they gained more wealth from the spoils of war. But woe be to the one who gains wealth in a way that's not approved by God. You know, it's not wrong to have wealth, but it's wrong to be wrong to have wealth. It all comes down to how we go about getting it. And I understand this is just a disclaimer here. Some people, they have to work Sundays. Have to. I get that. Okay. And I appreciate those that are out at the power plant right now, allowing us to be here with lights on. And I appreciate the fact that if my house catches on fire, there's going to be people there to put it out and so on and so forth. And I appreciate all of those first responders and emergency people that have been working tirelessly all last weekend and throughout this week. Amazing what they do. But let's be careful when it comes to hearing God's word and making money more important than God's word. Sometimes we can't help that. I get that. And one of my applications of this when I was a youth pastor is your children, they don't need to work on Sunday. What bills do they have that they have to work? They have to provide for their cell phone, maybe? I don't know. Why do our young people have to work? I've never understood that. Unless they're on their own and living and making their own way, they may have to work. But we have to be careful about how we make our money. They work. I get it. I was a young person. We work as young people because we want money. Because I wanted to buy a car. And then I wanted to keep the insurance on my car. And then I wanted to keep putting tires on my car. For some reason, I went through a lot of tires. Could never figure that out. And I wanted money for school and doing trips and things like that. And I wanted money. That's why I worked. But we have to be careful we don't choose the wrong ways to get that money. Same thing goes with, I might as well throw this out there too. The lottery. Wow. When I'm in line and I see people in front of me buying lottery tickets, and if you buy lottery tickets, I'm not sorry. I got a deal for you, okay? If you spend $20 a week buying lottery tickets, most people win zero. I've got a way that you can guarantee win $10 a week. You give me 20, I'll give you 10. I'll do that every week with you. Every week, I'll do that. But why do people play the lottery? They want wealth. Wealth isn't bad. It's how we go about getting it. Verse 16 kind of gives us a summary of this chapter. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. But let me look at verse 15 one more time. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. That could be read. You have that word so in there multiple times. That could be read this way. As God commanded Moses, so Moses obeyed. As God commanded Joshua, so Joshua obeyed. And so Joshua took the land. And it comes down to obedience, God. Or folks, why did I just call you God? It just comes down to obedience. That is the beginning point of success in our lives. As we've noted before, true success is always dependent upon obeying the word of God. And Joshua's life emphasizes that as well for us. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that as we consider all that we've considered here in Joshua's life, but especially here towards the end of these battles, and we see that you rewarded him for his obedience. God, I pray that we would consider our own obedience to your word, that we would not tolerate some things in our life just as long as the big things are gone. God, help us to be successful in your eyes, to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our...